As you take your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John in chapter number 6. Gospel of John chapter number 6. Thank you, choir and special music, and Brother Haynes for the music this morning. I believe it's been pleasing to the Lord and conducive to worship, and it has certainly prepared my heart. I love the instrumental number, the violins playing and the accompaniment, Be Thou My Vision. Be thou my vision. I trust indeed that is your ambition, to keep your eyes on Christ and let him see you in him and he in you. At the Young People Sunday School class this morning, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. So I'm going to ask Miss Reagan if she'll quote that for us. No, I'm not going to do that. All right. Or Miss Sydney back in the back there. But we'll not do that. But the Bible says it like this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. And it says, but we all. And I told him that was, he was from Southern Tarsus. That's the reason he said we all. All right. But we all with open face, that means up close, beholding as in a glass, that's a mirrored image, as we're looking into the Word of God and it has a reflection, it's being beholding in a glass, in a mirrored image, the glory of the Lord. Then it says, because we are up close in the Word of God, seeing a mirrored image of Christ, and it says we see the glory of the Lord, the image of Christ. Be thou my vision. Then it says, not only that, but it says we are changed. As you and I are up close in the Word of God on a daily basis, and we're looking into the face and into the love and into the heart and into the burdens and into the ambitions of the Lord, the Bible says we are changed. And it says from glory to glory. Wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, as you and I continue in that, we're changed. And we're changed from this level of glory, this spiritual maturity, to this level of spiritual maturity. You may be down here and just starting to grow in the Lord. That's all right. As you go into the Word of God, you'll change from glory to glory, and from glory to glory, and from glory to glory, until we're in glory up in heaven. Amen. But the wonderful thing about it for me is this. Since where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Freedom from bondage. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, that of Christ, from glory to glory. But the last part of that, we've talked about it before, I'm sure. I love this part. It says we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, I'm not the change agent. If I'm in the Word of God and I'm looking in the Word of God and I say, I want to be more like Jesus, be thou my vision. And as the choir sang, I need thee. I need thee, O Lord. As we're doing that in the Word of God and we're feeding from the Word of God, we're going to change to be more like Christ from glory to glory. But the reason we're changing is not because I've whipped out my resources or my abilities. It's none other than the Holy Spirit, who says, Sister Kaylee's in the Word of God, she's going to grow. Oh, Sister Annie's in the Word of God, and she's going to grow. Sister Helen, and by the way, it's good to have you back, Miss Helen. She's been ill for quite a while. It's good to have you back. But they're growing in the Lord, and so the same with others, gentlemen and ladies alike, and it's the Holy Spirit that makes the difference in your life and in mine. Aren't you glad for that? And so he partners with us in our growing in Christ, to where we look back and we say, you know what? My priorities are they're his priorities now. My ambitions, why more and more and more I'm finding myself feeling foreign, feeling away from the things of the world. And oh, remember, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful what? In his face. And the things of earth will grow strangely what? In the glory. In the light, there we go, thank you. In the light of his glory and grace, to be like Jesus. Well, we could use that as the message this morning, but we'll not do that. So let's go to the book of John and chapter number 6. John chapter 6, and you may have seen the wording out there, and I appreciate Brother all of the ones who've participated in the cross. We had a lady walking through the parking lot this week, and I waved at her. I've spoken to her before. She made her way all the way over to where my car was under the carport here, the little awning. And I was getting things in the trunk and so forth, and I noticed she's right there and just at the threshold of the awning. And I went out to see her, and she said, "I just want to tell you how wonderful the cross is." And she says, "Even the wood, the thing that looks like the wood grain, it just looks so good." And I'm looking forward to meeting more of our neighbors, and I'll be going door to door again in this same neighborhood and welcoming them to the cross and telling them some things are still going to be happening here, and talking to them again, as I've already met several of them going door to door in this area. But we're not there. We're here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, you'll remember this follows, of course, in John chapter 5. And when Jesus was doing the third miracle, that miracle being the impotent man, the weak man at the pool of Bethesda. And as he tried to get in, someone else would. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, so I'll not re-preach it this morning, but that's following that. And then because it was on the Sabbath day that he was healed, and then the Jews found out about that, and boy, they didn't like that at all. And so a little past midway in the chapter, you're going to find out, after that point, they sought to kill him. We've got to do something about this guy. He's working miracles. He's doing so on our Sabbath. That is, we don't even allow people to walk beyond so many steps. They can't do this. They can't do that. Yeah, it's in the Word of God, but then they have the mission and they have the other things that add to it. And we got to do something about this or we're going to lose all of our power. And they said that in another occasion. We'll lose our place. And so that's where we were. And they sought to kill him. Now we come to chapter 6. Now, all of that in the pool of Bethesda, of course, took place in the old city of Jerusalem. But now probably Jesus had traveled in an easterly way from Jerusalem down to the Jordan River. This was a common route where they would travel if they were going to go to the Galilee area, the Sea of Galilee or the Galilee area of different places. All right, so they would travel all the way up in a northern direction and going down elevation-wise to Jordan, and then back up about 1,000 feet to where the Sea of Galilee was. And so here's where Jesus was. He was in Jerusalem, chapter 5. Now we're in chapter number 6. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Sea of Tiberias or Gennesaret. It really is called by three different names even to this day. And notice number 2. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. What a God of compassion. Amen. He came to seek and to save those which were lost, lost because of the sinful actions of Adam and Eve, and therefore their children, their progeny, were inherited a sinful nature. But even though he came, yes, to be born of a virgin, to die on a cross for our sins, yet while he traversed the streets of Jerusalem and the barren areas of Judea and going through Samaria, yes, he must needs go through Samaria, as you know, and then made his way up into the Capernaum and that general area at the Sea of Galilee. His heart was touched on a regular basis. Let's see what it says. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Broke his heart. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. If you go to Israel or the Sea of Galilee, some of you may have been there already. And there's a place called the Mount of Multiplication. It's overlooking the Sea of Galilee. You talk about a beautiful setting, just a gorgeous setting. How many have actually been there? I think Becky has. All right, brother. All right, 1, 2, 3, just 3 of us, I think, this morning. Lord willing, one of these days, if the Lord tarries his coming and you can put up with me that long, we're going to try to get how many of you would like to go to Israel? Okay. How would like to see Israel from heaven instead? All right. Well, that's what I thought. All right. Okay, some of you say, I am not going to fly over there. We can get you a canoe, but it would take a while. All right, but nonetheless, if you go over to the Sea of Galilee, it's gorgeous. The first night we were there, usually when I travel, the first night I'm at someplace, I'm so wired, I can't sleep. And it was true when I was there. And so, it was just before daybreak. I finally decided, it's going to be daybreak one of these in just a few minutes or whatever. I'm just going to go out. And I knew they had some lawn chairs out there overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I wasn't sure where the lawn chairs were. I just knew they had lawn chairs. Didn't realize, I don't think, it was over the Sea of Galilee. So anyway, I got out, and it was still mostly dark. You couldn't really see very far. You could see down a little ways. You could see a couple of things. But then as the sun came up, I could see all, just that whole area of the Sea of Galilee. But what was interesting as well, not part of the message this morning, but what was interesting as well is the fishermen who had been out all night, as you saw in the Word of God, they still do that to this day. The Sea of Galilee is a very fertile area. I don't guess fishermen use that term of fertile, but it has always been teeming with fish. It just always has, and still to this day. So here you are in a beautiful setting, and that's what it's about. Verse number 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. But it was his disciples among the multitude that had traveled with him. If you were there at the place where it's called the Mount of Multiplication, it's called the traditional site where Jesus fed the 5,000, and that's in this chapter, in chapter 6. But we're not going to really focus on that this morning so much. So let's look and see what we are, because you saw the title of the message is Testing and Tasting with Jesus. So let's notice, first of all, the testing with Jesus. Will you do that with me, please? And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So now we come to verse number 5, and verses 5 through 14 really give us the context. We'll not look at all of those, but just a few. But let's look at verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company unto him, he saith unto Philip, obviously close at hand, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now let's skip down to verse number 7. Philip answered him, so he's right there. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So here you have the question of the Lord. That gets us started this morning on testing with Jesus. Jesus asks a question, and his question focused on really one subject: where? Where? He says, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Again, he was moved with compassion. He was when he healed the sick and the diseased as they followed him. And as they were following up maybe to where the Mount of Multiplication was, and these who'd be seated. Now, the Mount of Multiplication, if you'll have this in mind, is, if I have it correctly and if the tradition is correct, the Mount of Multiplication starts at sea level, at the Sea of Galilee, and there is a broad way that goes right up. It would be called a mountain to them, although it's not really like Mount Pisgah or anything like that. But yet it ascends several hundred feet up, and it's broad. Is that where you were as well? Okay. And same with us, all right? And the acoustics there are phenomenal. We were told that by the one who was giving the tour and so forth. And we thought, okay, this is a tour. And they tell you, well, here's where Jacob's well was. Well, you're not really sure. But you buy the souvenir there anyway. And just go all over the place. And so we had a guy named Peyton Kersey. He was a teenager who was on the trip with us as well. And so my former wife and I, we were all at the top. Peyton and my wife and I, we were at the top. And we thought, let's just give it a try. Let's just give it a try. The others had gone to look at other things. And let's just give it a try. Hey, Peyton, will you do something for us? What's that? Will you get down at the bottom, and we're going to see what it takes for you to hear us. And so he did. Walked all the way down. He's a teenager. He's going to do it. I'm surprised he didn't run and see if he'd fall or roll down. But anyway, he walked all the way down, and he got all the way down. And I would say, brother, I may get this wrong. I would say The distance would be about like from going from here to the street. Would that be halfway right? It's a pretty good distance. That may not be exactly, but it's going down the whole way. So he gets down at the bottom, and I just said to my wife, and it was amplified here, but I said, let's see if he can hear us. He said, I hear you. I mean, it's just a wonderful place, a wonderful place. And we'll talk more about that another time. But a wonderful place where there could be that great multitude that followed him up and he healed them. It wasn't like they were all crowded around. He's trying to look over the taller ones and whatever, the noise of the babies in the crowd, if there were. But he could just look down and he could lift up his voice, and the acoustics that the water would provide would make it so that it would echo so that they could hear it with even just a small voice being uttered. But notice what we're looking at. Jesus posed the question, verse number 5, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He focused on the question, but in verse number 7, we have Philip here, and he's going to focus on the how. On the how. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, we were first introduced to Philip back in chapter 1. You remember that it was when the Lord was calling his disciples, and he saw Andrew, and he said to Andrew, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did Andrew do? I mean, as they would say in Texas, in a skinny minute, he took off to go find Simon Peter. Right after that, in the context of John chapter 1, he said to Philip, a similar invitation to follow him. And just like Andrew, here you have Philip again in another skinny minute. He took off, and what did he do? He found Nathanael. Here's two men at the immediate opportunity, at the opportunity of immediately being obeying to the Lord. And they were so filled up with the gospel, the good news. What did they say? It gives the same wording for both of these men. When Andrew found Simon Peter and Philip found Nathanael, they say that almost identically the same thing. Here's what they said. We have found him. Andrew said it like this. We have found the one that the Messiah has talked about, that prophet who would come. And then when Philip found Nathanael, he said, we have found him, the Messiah, the Christ, the good news. He's here. He is here. Now, let's go back and look at verse number 6. It really gives us the full context of what's going on in this discussion. The question posed by the Lord, where? But instead of answering the question, where? Do we go to Capernaum? Do we go to Bethesda? Do we go to, where do we go? Where do we go? Instead of that, he answered him, the Bible says. And the focus was on how. 200 pennyworth. And I don't even know that we have that. But 200 pennyworth wouldn't be sufficient. Let's look at the commentary that was not verbalized at the moment then, but he's given it to us so that we would understand Jesus' motives. Notice what it says, verse 6. And this he, Jesus said, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So when Jesus posed the question, where do we go? Which shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip, this isn't going to happen, Lord. How's that going to happen? Now remember, this is the third miracle. The first miracle, the water turned into wine at Cana of Galilee. Second miracle, the nobleman's son was healed. And the third miracle, just prior to this, in Jerusalem, where Jesus went by the pool of Bethesda, and there was this impotent man, and Jesus said, wilt thou be healed or made whole? And he said, I can't, Lord. And he just said, I can't. I try to get in. And the Lord said, take up thy bed and walk. Third miracle. And here you have the Lord addressing this one who followed him immediately. Looking forward to sharing with Nathanael the gospel. Good news. Good news. He's here. He's here. You remember when Isaiah said that he'll be born of a virgin? And you remember the Old Testament, the minor prophets that they told about? And you remember he's coming in before he sets up his kingdom and he's going to be here? And he's here. He's here. He's here. And now with all of that enthusiasm and former miracles performed in the backseat, so to speak, his mind is querying, how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? Notice what it says. And this he, Jesus, said to prove. It's no big deal. It's just a word is very exact in the Greek language, periotsedo. And it has this idea in mind, and we've talked about that same word in other contexts. It has the idea to put to proof by experiment. In other words, you're testing something to prove its authenticity. You're testing something to show that it is the real thing. Here's a man who had left. Here's a man who had done all kinds of things with the Lord Jesus to the point where he is now. And he's not focusing. He's focusing on the impossibility of the task that the Lord is going to present to him. And Andrew was standing close at hand because Andrew had another option as well with the lad's five loaves of bread. I'm so used to thinking whole wheat with the bread we eat. But the grain, it's named whole grain. It's in here somewhere. All right. But the five loaves and the two fishes. And the Lord says here, it is said of the Lord, he gave him that question to prove, to put by experiment, to put it into Philip what was needed to exercise great faith. Great faith like the man healed from being impotent or weak. Great faith like, all the miracles. The woman of Samaria, what a miracle of salvation. And those who came and believed because of her testimony and then believed because of the Christ. But he says in verse 6, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now you could apply that even to Philip. I think grammatically it applies to Jesus. But Jesus knows the end from the beginning. Amen? He knows the Alpha and the Omega, and he knew who Philip was. He knew who Philip would be doing at the moment he called him to follow him. He knew that Philip would then become a disciple. He knew that Philip would then become a deacon. He knew that because of the stoning of Stephen, great persecution would come. And history tells us that about 2,000 Christians were martyred for the cause of Christ following the killing of Stephen. So the Lord Jesus knew that Philip would be his disciple. He knew that Philip would become a deacon. He knew that Philip would then, because of the persecution, go down to Samaria. And he knew that Philip would be able to perform miracles. He knew that Philip would become a preacher. And he would preach and many in Samaria would be turned to Christ because of that. He knew that Philip would become a missionary to Asia. He knew that Philip would park at Areopagus, and would be so used of the Lord that many who had worshipped a serpent, a major thing in that great megalopolis, that they would allow even Philip to break that great serpent and to break it into, according to history. And because of that, he was beaten mercilessly And like his loving Savior was crucified. You see, there was a place and a time when there needed to be that impetus. There needed that encouragement. There needed to be that momentum put into place into Philip's life, where he wasn't just a spectator and watching Jesus raise the dead and to heal the sick and to make the blind to see again. But he did this. He said, when shall we buy this bread? He knew the miracle was coming. Jesus did, no doubt about it. And Jesus knew what he was about to do. But he went to Philip, and Philip was evidently there at hand. And he said, Philip, when shall we buy these? And Philip, being focused on the impossibility of it and forgetting what was in the recent past of the impossible made possible by the great hand of God. Jesus knew that soon Philip needed to have great faith. Philip needed, as a deacon, yes, Acts chapter 6. And then further on in Acts, he would have this and he would do that and he would do the other. And finally, according to church history, he would be called to be put on what's called a St. Andrew's cross. Andrew was crucified on that. Philip was crucified on a regular cross. Andrew's cross was a cross like this. And you'll see Andrew in the next conversation. But he was put on a cross. It was a cross beam that was planted into the ground. And it was left there for 3 days. Normally it took 3 days to die on a St. Andrew's cross. And as he would cry out, not in pain and agony, but he would say, those who came to watch and to mock, he would tell them about Jesus. And many believed and many got saved. And finally they were begging for Andrew to be able to take him from the cross. And finally the governor of Greece consented. They loosened the bands of Andrew on an Andrew's cross. And in his body slumped to the ground, he was already with the Lord. Here you have two men called similarly, responded with a burden for someone else, immediately so. Had witnessed miracles, and yet God, the Lord Jesus, knew that if that's all they had, when God was going to lead them from this journey of faith to that journey of faith to that journey of faith, if they just remained a spectator along the way and they watched others being used of God, there needed to be something that would move them along. So he gave the question. You'll find in the Word of God that Jesus posed questions on a semi-frequent basis. You remember he said to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Saul, and he did so in other times. And here he began this journey of Philip with a question. As I consider what the Lord is doing in my life, and I would invite you to that same opportunity of consideration. What is it the Lord has in your life? That sometimes just standing back and kind of crossing the arms and scratching the head, so to speak, and we say, yeah, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know. It's just, I don't believe this is going to. And yet you and I have witnessed miracle after miracle after a miracle. How many of you today are saved? Know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. You can start right there. That's a miracle beyond description. Amen or no? Oh, well, let's give that a little more airtime. If that's a miracle beyond any description that's known to mankind, a miracle of grace and a miracle of mercy, as our brother spoke about this morning, if your salvation is a miracle from God, say a good hearty amen. Amen. But God doesn't want us to stay there, friend. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants you in your journey of life, no, not to cast out demons necessarily, or heal the sick, or raise the dead. But in the questions of life, when we stand back and we say, why did that accident happen? Why did this happen over here? Why did that happen over there? And I don't understand it. And yet when we know, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, but listen, that's only verse 28. If all we do is park there and say, oh, all things work together for good to them that love God. I love God. To them who are the called. Yes, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But so often we forget Romans 8, 26 and 27. Let me just turn there. If you want to turn there with me, you're more than welcome to. It's a phenomenal passage of Scripture, and it is absolutely consistent with what we're teaching today and preaching today. Oh, Romans 8, 26 says this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Do you have those? Those challenges of body, Miss Helen? Maybe those challenges of resources. And I won't mention any names. I don't know any. But let's say it's resources. Maybe it's a challenge of work ethic. Or maybe it's a challenge. Whatever they are, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Notice what it says. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. Philip didn't know how to answer the question, where do we buy these? How do I even think about buying them when 200 penny worth? And when I look at the bag that Judas is holding, I don't know that there's 200 penny worth in it. That just they'd get a little. And you know what happened. Everyone was fed, the 5,000 men plus women and children. Some speculate 8,000 to 10,000 people there. And yet they were filled with 12 baskets left over. And what wasn't seen at the setting of Jesus and Philip was the 12 baskets. That's the tasting with Jesus. And when it says, and the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he which knoweth the hearts of man, according to the Old Testament, that's the Father. He that knoweth the hearts of man knoweth the mind of the Spirit. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints. Right where you are today. Right where I am today. Folks in live stream, right where you are. He's making intercession for you according to the will of God. And how does he do that? Because he is God. And he is saying, Father Joshua, Father Larry, Father Randy, Father Annie, Father Steve, Father, they want your will. They love us, but they don't know your will. And so Holy Spirit says, let's work together for good. Let's take this that's in their lives and let's take that that's in their lives and let's give them the platform by which they can mature so that they arrive at the proper place a year from now, 5 years from now, a decade from now, a lifetime from now, and they stay in the will of God all the way along, not because of their wisdom, not because they're so skilled in being able to discover pathways, but they stay in our will because the good news that I'll leave you, I'll never forsake you, but the Holy Spirit is going to be that impetus, that one who is guiding us so that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's four things, and I'll just mention them quickly and we'll not discuss them at length. Actually, just three things, and the testings. The testings of God are most often personal in application. They were personal for Philip. He didn't give that to Andrew. He didn't give it to Matthew or Bartholomew. He gave it personally. And it'll be the same for you, Sister Michelle. It'll be the same for you, Brother Jesse. The testings of God are always personal, most always personal. Secondly, they're always positioned in our present circumstances. He doesn't tell us necessarily, or usually he doesn't tell us now, 2 years, 3 months, and 11 days from now, you're going to need great faith because I'm going to use you in a wonderful way. Or this challenge from the underworld is going to come and it's going to knock the feet out from under you if you're not walking by faith instead of by sight. No, no, no. He uses our present circumstances to allow us to grow our faith so that by the time we arrive at the great crisis or the great opportunity, our faith has matured, our walk with the Lord has matured, and we understand when Jesus says, where are we going to buy it? The first thing that ought to come to your mind, well, we don't really need to buy it, Lord, because you could just speak and make it happen. If you can take water and wine, you can take stone and make it bread, and well, here we go, Lord. The Lord says, no, this time let's just go ahead and buy it. Oh, okay. When you and I understand the workings and the will of God for your life individually, you, well, I'm just insignificant, not to God, you're not. Not, no. And so those who are watching you, you're not significant to them in the will of God for their lives. And so as we see their personal application, they're always positioned in present circumstances, and they're purposed for present and future maturity and ministry. What God's doing in you right now, and you may not understand it, you may have your arms crossed and say, this is not easy, this is very difficult, and I don't understand how this is ever going to come to pass, or this is so glorious, I don't know how in the world I'm going to do it. Then start where you are and exercise faith in a God that can speak a world into existence, that can open the eyes of a servant to a prophet who's scared to death they're going to be overrun by the enemies. And the prophet says, Lord, just open his eyes, please. And he opens his eyes, and the mountains all around have angels in their chariots ready to do the bidding that needs to be done to protect these. If you need protection, God can do it. If you need resources, God can grant it. If you need the peace that passeth understanding, he can do it. If you need a song in the night, he can provide it. But Randy Bray's old flesh gets carried away with the circumstances. And I'm like Peter, who's walking on the water, oh, trusting him every day. I'm watching the waves and I'm hearing the wind, trusting, serving every. When God's will is for me to say, I don't know how, Lord, it's okay. And like the daddy who had a son who needed healing, he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I believe you can do it. And there's this, oh, just this sound and noise and voices all around me that say, it ain't going to happen, never going to happen, you don't deserve it, da 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 da. And all of the cacophony of ungodly voices trying to talk me out of just listening to the Lord. And the Lord's not going to say, peace, be still. It's my responsibility to say, Lord, I believe. I believe. I'm trusting you. And somehow when you have that dedication of spirit, all those nasty, ugly voices begin to dim out. We didn't get to the last half of the message, and that's the tasting. But you can probably figure out what happened. And as we see that, the testing of the Lord, personal and application, positioned for in our present circumstance, but the tastings of the Lord, it settles the questions of learning and living by faith. It really does when you taste it. When he put that biscuit in his mouth or whatever it was, maybe it wasn't a southern biscuit, but whatever it was, all the tasting was there. That God is good. The second of the tastings of the Lord is that it sanctifies the will for fidelity to God's future calling. Sanctification is just a setting apart. And when you and I are on the outside, we've entered into that area in which this is going to need a miracle. And we've journeyed through it, whether it's just a moment or a day or a decade, but we've journeyed through it and we look back, oh, the hand of God, it is. It's like that mural on the wall, Calvary for the world. I see God's hand all the way through what he led me through. And when it does, when you embrace God's workings, it calls you to sanctify your heart that much more. Set apart your heart. And it sanctifies the will so that we'll remain true to God's callings. And lastly, it savors the sweet taste of joy unspeakable. It may have been in prayers answered. It may have been in miracles experienced. It may just be in heaven's expectations. But when you and I taste with the Lord, because we're tested with the Lord, it's a loving God who allows that journey of faith to continue. I don't know where you are today. I don't know the challenges that have been awaiting you and now they're on the threshold, or maybe the door's been opened with a kick and it's there and making all kinds of accusations against God and against you before God. But you have the opportunity of understanding that sometimes the Lord does that to put to the proof by experiment. God put him in a place where he would see the mighty hand of God. But it wasn't there yet. And he did this to prove him, so that when he became a disciple, he was already a disciple here, but when he became a deacon, when he became a preacher, when he became an evangelist, and it came time for Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the apostle, who was going back to Rome, and he knew that he was going to die. And he was there at Philip's house with his virgin daughters who were prophets. They were prophetesses. But God didn't use them to tell Philip or to tell Paul what was going to happen. He brought in another prophet named Agabus. But it was in Philip's house that he said, this is what's going to happen when you go to Jerusalem. God had a will for Philip before he went to the cross. He died on a cross around 52 AD. 25 to 30 years of ministry. Because he was there on that mountain that day, and he watched once again what Jesus could do. If you're on a mountain and it's threatening you, come back to the cross. Come back to the cross. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you how it ministered to my heart. It gripped my heart as I began studying this text. Why did the Lord do that? To test him, to put him to proof by experience. He was proving to Philip that he could trust Jesus. He could trust God. And from then on he did. Lord, I thank you for how you've dealt with my heart. I pray that you've ministered to other hearts here as well. And I'll give you the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray.